Father, we come before you now in a real spirit of worship because as we have seen others make a commitment to follow you, as we've been reminded by the beautiful words of these songs, we are a people who are saved by grace, by the coming of your Son in flesh to die on the cross so that sins might be forgiven us. Father, we thank you for that message, and we thank you for the sure proof of the resurrection. That with the rising of Jesus, there is the certain hope and assurance that we will all, if we trust in him, stand before you someday, guiltless, spotless, blameless, because we've been forgiven. I pray, Father, for your strength. I pray, Father, for the ability to be clear. I pray, Father, for the Spirit, your Spirit, to work in our hearts and help us to understand and to apply your word in a way that gives glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, I put a little announcement in the bulletin, and I was quite surprised by the response. I just simply put the announcement in the bulletin to try to give parents heads up the fact that I would be doing a series that would deal with homosexuality, and I knew that there might be some parents who don't really want their kids to even hear about that yet, or they might not be ready for that. But it was interesting the response that I got. I've gotten emails and phone calls and books, and I think people are pretty concerned about how I'm going to preach this message. Dave, maybe we are to announce our series ahead of time. We get more prayer. I really appreciate the prayers. I think people are worried for me, especially maybe after Suquant's comment in his message. Homosexuality. You know, I think everybody is aware, and the reason that they're concerned and the reason that they've responded is because homosexuality has become a very, very, very big deal in our culture, hasn't it? Huge. I want you to know that even before the Supreme Court last month decided to strike down Proposition 8, essentially destroying DOMA, which is the Defense of Marriage Act, and basically opening the door. Everybody says it opens the door for the recognition of same-sex marriages in all of our states eventually. Even though before that happened, and even before something you may not be aware of, how many of you know that Exodus International has closed its door to ministry just here recently? Exodus International was the biggest 37-year-old ministry was basically about helping homosexual people leave the lifestyle of homosexuality. They were called Exodus International, and they were at the center of the firestorm. There's probably no group or Christian ministry that has suffered in the press like they have. They are the bad guys in the media's eye. They closed their doors just here recently, almost coincidentally with the Supreme Court ruling. Totally separate rationale. They closed their doors with an apology to the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender group by saying, "We're sorry we caused you so much grief," by holding out the hope that lifestyle could actually be changed. Certainly, if you put those two together, you realize that we are at a time when the erosion in our culture is virtually complete, when the confusion, even among Christians, about what to do with homosexuality is at its greatest extent. But even before those things happened, I'd always wanted to preach a series or do something on what the scriptures say about homosexuality, and I think that's because I've seen it happen in my lifetime. From what I've read over the past few years, there is no culture in all of history that has made the change as quickly as we have made it. In my lifetime, and I'm 51 years old, I can remember Anita Bryant saying something about homosexuality in the 70s, and I was in high school. I can remember an incident took place, and we were astounded that it took place in my high school, not just because it was a teacher and a student, which still draws kind of media attention today, but it happened between two people of the same sex. We just really didn't know what to think. And when I was in high school, I want you to understand, it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, there was nothing particularly holy about us when we were in high school, but we really just, you know, Journey songs aside and all of that stuff. We just really didn't know what homosexuality was, and certainly didn't. We were astounded by it when it came up. If you go back a little bit further, if you go back into the 50s, if you were to ask a 50-year-old man in 1950 what he thought about homosexuality and what he thought about the possibility of a gay union between two people of the same sex or recognizing marriage, he probably would have looked at you, and the response would have been similar to asking someone today what they think about the color of the moss that grows on the other side of the moon. You following me? They would have been completely discombobulated by the question, because in the 1950s and until in the 60s, our culture, and indeed the entire culture of the West, had thoroughly, completely disapproved of homosexual activity. And that has changed, and like I said, nowhere in history has it ever changed from disapproval to legal, official, governmental censure, or not censure, but acceptance, in a span of 30 or 40 years. I've always felt that I wanted to say something about it from the biblical point of view, because this has taken place on my watch. I've seen the whole thing take place within the span of my lifetime. There is a generation older than me. They're angry. They're just flat mad because they feel like something has been stolen from them. There's also a generation beneath me that I've become unnerved by as I listen to them, because they are confused. They are confused about what to do. Seems like it falls upon the shoulders of those of us in my generation to sort of bridge the gap between the anger and between the confusion. It happened on our watch. And I've always wanted to bring the scriptures to bear on them in a way. I've also not been particularly happy with the way the media has presented the Christian response. I knew there was problems even way back when the Southern Baptist Convention decided to boycott Disney. Remember that? Disney didn't bat an eyelid. Didn't stop. Didn't pause for a moment. Even at that time, it was easy for evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, to essentially simplify the problem, say it's a choice, condemn, and really not have a very good avenue for offering the hope and the promise and the salvation of the gospel. The thing is, that presents some problems. Even though reliable statistics show us that homosexuality, actual physical contact, homosexual union, if you want to call it as they call it, physical contact probably only takes place maybe in 3% of our population. There might be, and these are from unbiased sources, there might be another 2% that actually struggles, experiences same-sex attraction, but doesn't express it. And what I want to point out is that if this issue, homosexuality, only really personally affects the behavior of 5% of the population, then what's all the big deal about? Well, let me tell you right up front that there's an agenda associated with it. There is a fight going on, and the fight is not about the 5% who are involved in homosexuality or could be. It's about the other 95% of our country that's trying to figure out what they think. And what one side wants to think is that the problem of homosexuality, they don't consider it a problem. They consider the problem your scruples, your biblical understanding, your condemnation. They feel like that most of the problems would be resolved by the solution of us simply not calling it wrong anymore, not saying what the scripture says about it. There's another group that believes that the problem, and I mean, these two groups, there's basically four audiences, guys, who will hear this message either here or on the internet. And these two groups, I don't expect for them to listen to me too much, because they already know what they think. They really do. The liberal thinks that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, that's not a problem. It's not a destructive lifestyle. It's not a sin. There are two groups among them. There are even Christians among them. Hard for me to believe, but Dennis Rainey, who conducts Family Life Ministries, said he was actually blown away. He was put in a place where he didn't have words to describe how dismayed he was when he did a radio show just a few weeks ago after the Supreme Court decision, and he had many, many people that were a part of the Christian community that supported his ministry write in and say that they're not going to support his ministry anymore. Why? Because it's obvious that he didn't want to give equal rights to people so that they could love one another. That was one email I wrote. And these are coming from Christians. And you should be aware. You should be aware that Soul Force on the web, if you want to look at it, I'm not even afraid of it. It's so amazing. People like Mel White have written this book, A Stranger at the Gate. And they've essentially tried to recharacterize what the Bible has to say. And so there's really a liberal side that feels like the solution, if you will follow. The solution is for everybody to say that homosexuality is not a destructive or dangerous or harmful lifestyle. It's not a sin. It's not a problem. And if we'll just stop saying that, then their problems will go away. And of course, that's empowered by an agenda that's been around for a long, long time. And that agenda is they want as much freedom to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it, and that's been around a long time. Now, there's another group in the audience. I probably won't affect them too much. I call them the conservative warrior right. And you know who you are because they show up in churches, and they certainly believe that homosexuality is wrong. In regards to what they personally believe, they've been portrayed in the media and come across in the media as a little bit simplistic in their understanding of the problem of homosexuality, which gives you a clue where I'm going to be coming from immediately. I think it's probably not accurate to say that sin is always a simple choice. My sin has never been a simple choice. I've always understood for a long time that what Paul says in the book of Romans is true. Whoever commits sin is enslaved to that sin that he commits. Any sin that you get involved in, whatever it is, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's homosexuality, whatever it is, after a while, the Bible clearly teaches that a person involved in it will lose their sense of volitionality. They will lose their sense of choice. That's why when it's come to my life, I have to put Dean Elliott in the same boat with homosexuals. I have to look at them and I have to hear their voice say, this was not a choice for me, this is something I can't leave, this is something. I have to listen to them and I have to say, I relate. I relate because when it's come to sin and what I've understood of sin in my life, I've never been able to leave sin without God's help, without his power, and without really kind of a change. As a matter of fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote means a lot to me. He said, resisting sin is not merely the pushing down of lust. It is the organizing of the entire life out of a whole nother thing. The solution that the scriptures offer for leaving and being delivered from sinful lifestyles are not about not doing certain things or turning certain things off or destroying certain things in our heart. It's a matter of pursuing God through the door that he has opened when we trust Jesus Christ. So I wanted that to be clear, and I want the politicized, powerful, warlike right to understand that at this point the erosion in our culture is probably complete. There may not be any going back. We can continue to vote, can continue to protest, can continue to do all of those things, but unless people are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ and are converted, it's over here. There's a third group that might be listening to me, and they're actually part of the 5%. Yeah, there are people in Cleburne, Texas who struggle with same-sex attraction. There are people in Cleburne, Texas who may not feel comfortable making it known to everyone. Maybe they do, but there are many who do it in the closet and do it without trying to keep it secret. And one of the things I want to say very clearly from me this morning, as I look at the scriptures, I want you to know, if you're listening to me and struggling with same-sex attraction or a relationship, a homosexual relationship, I want you to know that you can be delivered. You can. That's what the scriptures show me. If you would put that scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 up, we begin in verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?
And very quickly, I have to explain, because I don't want to rip this out of context. Many people look at that and they basically understand the following list is of people who will not go to heaven because of certain things that they do. I take the word inherit as being something directed towards believers, people who may go to heaven. They will go to heaven if they've trusted Christ, but they will not receive a reward. They will not receive all that heaven has to offer because of certain behaviors. Let's look at them. Next slide. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and I want to make this real clear, fornication is a big problem in our day. Did you know it? As a matter of fact, if we would stop right now and just listen to me very carefully, if homosexual sin is 3% of the population, you need to understand that if we took all of the sexual sin in America, most of it would be heterosexual sin. It would be people cheating on their spouses, having sex with other people, not their mates. It would be young kids and sometimes even older young people choosing to live together outside of marriage. That's what fornication means. Homosexuality would only be a very small part of the massive sexual sin problem that America has. And as a matter of fact, if we were to add all the guys who struggle with pornography, we would be through the roof. And homosexuality would be a very, very small part of it. In any event, neither fornicators nor idolaters. And one of the things that you're going to get from this message, I hope, the big idea of this message is that homosexuality is a symptom of a much bigger problem, a huge problem. Now, I know by looking at me, you would never guess that I have a problem with high blood pressure. I go to a doctor, and he diagnoses me. He says, you're borderline high blood pressure. And it's Dr. Wilson. He looks at me and says, I got a couple of alternatives for you. We can take care of this with a pill. Or you could change your life. Change what you eat, exercise more, lose 50 pounds. And he said, if you do that, then this will go away. Well, guess what I did? Well, no, I tried the lifestyle change first. I mean, you know. But it didn't work. So I took the pill. You need to understand that even spiritually in America, we've bought into a medical model about all of our problems. We essentially approach them from a prophylactic point of view, which means we try to figure out what it is that causes the problem, and we either try to put a pill on it, cut it out, whatever. Basically, we want to continue to live our lifestyle and just have the symptoms removed. Not too long ago, Wendy and my family, we were removed from our house. What had happened is the tornado came through, took the roof off, and everything on the inside got wet. And you know what? People coming into the house, and at first would look at the house and say, you know, the house looks okay. It was a little damp in there. You know, it's kind of like being in a sauna for a while, but even that cleared up. And then a few days later, after it really got hot, you know what I began to see on the walls? Every once in a while, you'd see a little black speck show up here and there. And the longer that things waited, the black specks got darker and more frequent, and eventually there were great big patches of black stuff growing on the sheetrock. You need to understand that homosexuality is a symptom in a country where the country's culture is in the process of dying. In the same way that mold shows up in a house that has been violated, which has been made wet, you need to understand the spores for mold are everywhere at all times. You don't have to place them there. They're just there waiting. You have to create an environment that causes them to grow and come out. Paul, in the passage that we will look at in today, clearly defines homosexuality as a problem that begins to show up like mold when the circumstances are right in a culture. Now, that's going to be dissatisfying to some. Some people are looking at their medical model are going to want to know, hey, that's really not what I want to hear. I want to understand why this person who is my son or my daughter is having a problem with this. The Bible does give some hints that we'll talk about later, but we're stepping out to the broadest possible context, and we're looking at it from God's point of view. And you need to understand that homosexuality is God's response. He allows it to happen in a culture and among a people who are eat up with idolatry. Now, you may not have been expecting that this morning. I had some people in the first service tell me that they appreciated, but they didn't expect to be told that they might share in some of the responsibility for the fact that homosexuality is eating up our country. What I want to point out is this. When God sees a group of people who are eat up with idolatry, idolaters, sometimes he will allow even stranger things to take place in order to show the sin and to highlight the sin of all. Anyway, idolaters will not be there. They will not inherit, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. There they are. Please observe that they are in a list of other people who are sinners, whose sin has causing them to be disqualified from receiving a full reward in heaven. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of them may be in heaven because they've trusted Christ, but they will not be rewarded there if that characterized their lifestyle. Look at the next verse. And this is where the verse that we draw hope. This is my verse to that audience who's in that 3 to 5% who may struggle with this problem. And such, what? Were some of you, but you were washed. How do you get washed? By trusting Christ who died on the cross to forgive us our sins. But you were set apart. How do you get set apart? When you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, dwells inside of you, and seals you. You were set apart, but you were declared righteous. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There are many places that I could have started. That's it. There are many places that I could have started in this series. We could have gone all the way back to the old story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We could have looked at the commandments and the law. We could have started with some of the things that Jesus said. We started with that particular verse because I want you to know that the context for any discussion of homosexuality or adultery, or for that matter, any other sin in the church where grace makes a difference, always comes from the perspective that there's hope. There's hope for those who trust in Christ. There's hope in the gospel. But we're going to start in the book of Romans, and we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 1. If you'll turn there, we will get started. I don't know. I always have a hard time with the first in the series because I always want to preach all four messages at once. I get confused, but Romans 1 is a good place to start. And in this passage, we're going to see two simple things, two very simple things. We're going to see the real problem, and we're going to see the real solution. And we're going to visit those in opposite order, okay? You follow me? We're going to visit them in opposite order. We're going to look at the solution first, which if you look with me, you will find in verse 15. Because the solution is the effective proclamation of the gospel to people who are sinners. That is the solution, not just to homosexuality, but to all sin. Look with me in verse 15. So it says, so as much as in me, in other words, as much as I am able, Paul is saying in this book, as much as in me, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And some of you are saying, well, you know, homosexuality, is it specifically even mentioned in that verse? Well, yeah. Do y'all know anything about Rome? It will become even more clear as Paul elaborates later in the passage that he includes the problem of homosexuality. Rome was codenamed. It was a city with a code name in the New Testament. It was called Babylon. Do you know why they called it Babylon? Because Rome was the heart of the idolatrous Roman Empire. They were known for their idolatry. Babel, you see, was the country. It was the place that Israel had been sent long ago into captivity because of their own idolatry. And it seems that he sent them to Babylon because Babylon was the most idolatrous, religious, fanatical idolaters that the world has ever known. They are the original builders of the Tower of Babel, don't you know? And they wanted to worship themselves. They wanted to worship what God had created, but they didn't want to have anything to do with God, not the God of the Bible. And so these people, Israel, God's people, were sent into captivity so that they would live among idolaters and they'd get a feel for what real idolatry is like, and they would grow sick of it. Rome was called Babel, Babylon. And what we see in Rome, and Francis Schaeffer helps us out, he says that all idolatry, whether it's the love of money, or whether it's the love of some abstraction like your own pride, or whether it's the love of anything that is not the Creator God, eventually it decays. It decays and it becomes one of two things, either megalomania, the worship of power, or erotomania, the worship of sex. And Rome was the place of the worship of power and sex in the ancient first century church. It was known for its idolatry. So Paul, if he was going to come and he was going to be ready to preach the gospel there, he would have to be ready to preach the gospel to face all the problems there, including homosexuality, which is what? Following? Homosexuality is a symptom of a culture, any culture that is eat up with what? Idolatry. It's a symptom. It's something that happens. He elaborates more. How is he ready? And this is, we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at verse 16, because Paul goes ahead and he elaborates how you can become ready. Because I want to tell you something, guys. If you want to know what Rome looked like in the first century, if that's what you want to do, all you have to do today is open your eyes and look around. Our culture has been a culture that worships power and money and sex. If you want to see Rome the way it used to be, we are Rome. And because we are Rome, and because we are an idolatrous people, and you know, even the idolatry has kind of even slipped in and become part of the church's health and wealth. And even for those of us who don't preach health and wealth, we still like nice houses and lots of money and the concept of retirement. If you were to go back before the 60s, and you know, if you look at my grandmother's house, they had one bathroom. Actually, I kind of had two, but the potty was in one outside the house. And there was a sink inside the house, and they had three bedrooms. Now, we just don't even consider it living and acceptable to not be in a house with three bedrooms and two baths, and each bathroom needs to have two sinks, and maybe not just a bathtub, but a bathtub and a shower, and all of that. It's become very obvious, and I've told you this before, I mean, just, it's not good for me, but ask somebody who comes from a foreign country to take a look at how we live. We love money. We love money. We love our economy, even if it's run by people who are immoral. We want it to do well. Even if God were to choose to bring our country into judgment, he'd probably have to bring the economy to a collapse. But we really don't want that, because we've got a vested statement in it. The truth is we're very idolatrous people. And I want you to understand very quickly, and this is kind of a surprise. I think one of these days we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and we'll stand before the Lord. And we may discover that we played a role in the demise and destruction of our country. Not because we didn't go to church, not because we didn't believe in the Lord, but because we refused to worship God alone. We refused to step through the door. You know, the door is opened by Jesus Christ when we trust him. He forgives us our sins, but he opens a door for ongoing fellowship, for an ongoing relationship of worship. We become restored to a place to where we can really make God our God, whereas before it's all just a kind of an act. Here in America, I think many Christians have stepped through the door. They have eternal life. They've trusted Christ. But when it comes to their life, they're idolaters. We're idolaters. You need to understand, when God responds to that, he responds to that by allowing certain things to happen in natural course so that we see what idolatry really is. When you look at homosexuality, like I did when I was 19 years old, when I first kind of got a clue about what was going on and what could go on, I scratched my head and you know, I don't want to be simplistic, but I looked at it and I go, that's just wrong. There's no, It just doesn't line up right. It's just kind of crazy. I just don't understand that. Sometimes God allows things like that around us to show us that the very dynamics of our values and our culture are all messed up. We didn't plant the mold. We didn't cause the mold to grow. But we are the ones who opened the roof and let the water into the house of America. We're the ones who created an environment that caused the mold of homosexuality to grow in our walls. I know that may seem simplistic, but it's definitely what this passage is looking at. And there's three things that we need. There are three things that we need to do to get ready. If the solution is preaching the gospel to all the problems, whatever they may be, then we need to get ready to preach the gospel. This next year, we're going to concentrate on preparing Cleveland Bible Church to be better, to be better equipped to share the gospel. And everybody needs to begin with, they need to know what the gospel is, right? That would be a good place to start. They need to know what the message is. But Paul mentions at least three things that need to happen for a person to be ready to share the gospel, even to someone who has homosexuality. He explains these in the next few verses. He explains two of them with a single word when he says, "I am not ashamed." Look with me in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The two things that I think he's talking about in this whole word of "I am not ashamed" would first of all be courage. In our culture, we've gotten to a place now to where we might actually be persecuted. And y'all are thinking, oh. The Bible actually portrays it somewhat as an honor and a privilege to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Christ made it very clear using the same word. He says that whoever is ashamed of my name in this adulterous and perverse generation, he could have been talking about ours, right? Whoever is ashamed of me, why? Because if ever you mention my name, they what? They make fun of you. They ridicule you. They say you're stupid. They, I don't know, whatever they do. Whoever is ashamed of me and my name in this adulterous generation, when I come back with my kingdom and the power and the angels, when I come back to establish my kingdom, I also will be what? I'll be embarrassed of the people who weren't courageous to proclaim my name, even when they're shamed by even their family members for mentioning Christ. So courage is definitely in it, but there's also another psychological, there's a psychological dimension to the word that includes confidence. It's a way of saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, in the next verse, he says, because it's the power of God. It works. It's the power of God for what? For salvation. I wish it was translated deliverance, because automatically when we hear the word salvation, we think what? It's how to get to heaven. It's very clear that in the book of Romans, he's talking about not just how to get to heaven, but deliverance from those things that would seek to enslave us and destroy us, which includes the love of money, which includes adultery, pornography. I had someone come up to me after the first sermon, and I so appreciated it because I talked about how similar homosexuality is to some of the problems that are caused by pornography. And she came up and said, you know, addiction's the same way. Drug abuse is the same way. Alcohol is the same way. It really resonated that you have to understand all sin in the context, as my mentor Dwight Edwards put it. He said, all sin, if you look deeply, you're looking at people with a legitimate need trying to get it met illegitimately. And all of it falls into the category of idolatry, making something else your God. Brethren, sisters, we have our sins and our problems, and it's easy to put homosexuality in another category of problem. And there is something special to say about it. It does seem to show up in cultures that are dying, kind of a last sign to the culture that things are fixing to really go south. That's happened quickly here, but brethren, all of us should be able to preach the gospel from a place where we know that if it weren't for God's grace, if Jesus Christ had not justified us and given us the gift of righteousness by dying on the cross, if we didn't have that, we would be no better off. We might be better looking in some people's eyes than a homosexual, but we would be no better off. We would be in no better position than any of them. We have to have confidence that preaching the gospel is going to change people's life. And I want to really hit this. We do live in a prophylactic culture. That's why we wanted, and even me, when I started studying this series, I wanted to be able to give clear biblical answers of why so-and-so, why this individual, why that person is struggling with homosexuality. And there are some hints there. But the preponderance of the material in the Bible is God saying homosexuality is about an adulterous people, an idolatrous people. And it happens the same way mold grows on the wall as a culture gets weak and sick and feeble in its appreciation for who the Creator God is. Folks, that's America. And we are seeing, we are experiencing. We can look out our window, we can read our newspapers, we can listen to the news, and we are seeing God's displeasure. Not just on the fact that there are homosexuals and we've allowed it, but on the fact that we loved money. We loved things. We loved our idols more than God himself. When we stand before the Lord may have something to say to us about our contribution to the demise of our culture. Because we would not worship God above all things. We have to believe that the gospel, and the gospel is a solution to not just to the problem of homosexuality, but to the bigger problem of which homosexuality is a symptom. The gospel is an open door, guys, an open door to leave the idolatry of the world and to step into a real relationship with God and worship him alone. It's only then that people can be delivered by the things that ensnare us, the diseases and the symptoms. We become so focused with the symptoms of our sin, we don't see the cause. And the cause is our idolatry. We have to believe and have confidence. We have to have courage because it involves talking about sin. It involves talking about being broken. It involves looking at a homosexual and saying, yes, that is not a lifestyle that God can approve. The scriptures are clear. But I relate. I relate. I'm in the same boat. I'm a sinner. I'm someone who can't leave sin alone unless God helps me. How's that any different? We've not necessarily come across that way. The third requirement for being ready is found in verse 17, and it's all about humility. And maybe that also comes from what I've just said, but listen to me very carefully. The church, when it first began to respond to homosexuality in the 70s, at least in the media, and it may not be everybody's fault. I'm sure that there were some clear messages of God's grace in the gospel. But in the media, Christians came across this way. They came across as saying, religion is this. God loves good people. He hates bad people. Homosexuals are bad people. God hates homosexuals. God loves us because we're good people. For them, the solution was not so much preaching the gospel, but elements or parts of the Bible that condemned homosexuality without offering life. Guys, you can't point out death if you're not willing to offer life. God didn't do that to us, and he asked us not to do that. It came across a little bit of a ridiculous thing that I knew in my spirit is not true. It came across as if you want to be one of the good people that God loves, all you got to do is what? You heard it. Choose. It's a choice. Guys, choices are involved. There may even be genetic dimensions that we don't understand involved. Certainly our environment has a lot to do with it. It's no mistake that homosexuality has increased and become an issue as several things have happened as feminism begin to take off. What's feminism? Well, I'm not even preaching a sermon about that, but feminism is all about women not feeling comfortable with being a woman and the role that God has given to women. Homosexuality has increased as the family has fallen apart. Divorce rates are down today. You know why? Because people are not even getting married anymore. They're giving up on it. And as divorce occurs, more and more of our young people grew up in situations where they did not see a dad acting like dad, feeling comfortable with being dad. And they saw mothers who were not comfortable with being mother and submissive to dad. They didn't see that happening. So they became confused not only about their gender, but it would be easy then after that to be subject to the wiles of the lie of homosexuality, of picking and choosing what you wanted to do, whatever works for you. Our country's big on it. All of those things happened at once, but the bigger problem, I've always said, is that we came across as saying this is a simple choice when we could have done a better job. We must do a better job. I told, and I'll repeat it in this service, as I've studied homosexuality, the thing that has scared me the most is that I see remarkable parallels with people who struggle with homosexuality, same-sex attraction. As I've looked at their stories, as I've read their stories, I see remarkable parallels with my own life and my own struggles with pornography. Pornography, I read in the books once, and it made me kind of mad. It made me mad at the time. It actually scared me for a while, but not long enough. That pornography is essentially for men very much of a homosexual activity. And by this, he said this: you don't need a woman. You don't need a marriage. You don't need a partner. You don't need to become one flesh. You don't need any of those things. They all violate God's rules for where sex should be. Furthermore, pornography is an illusion that's designed by men, for men, for their exclusive pleasure. Many of the things that drive men in frustration to the God of pornography to give them rest and give them peace and to meet a need, a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, are the same things. I mean, guys, if you've any of you have struggled with pornography, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying you should be able to relate to guys or people who struggle with homosexuality. And the solution is the same. Like I said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said it: holiness and righteousness and doing the right thing are not a matter of suppressing lust, your desires, but taking your desires and to focusing them on some whole other thing. The third thing that we'll have to do is found in verse 17, and it is humility. It is humility. Look with me, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The message that we preach is not about somebody becoming righteous. It's not about me doing something that then makes me righteous. There is an intrinsic humility to coming and preaching the gospel to someone and saying you can have life in Christ. Because when they accept Christ, they will not suddenly become this good person that God must love. They won't become this good person that is cleaned up and now God will love. They are a person who, if they walk with the Lord, God will manifest himself and show his righteousness in their life. You see, it was never about our righteousness. We came across in the media when we talked about homosexuality as if it were something that the good people could condemn, the bad people just needed to choose and stop. And in all of that, we weren't offering them anything more than condemnation. Grace, a place where grace makes a difference, a voice of grace that makes a difference, is not to do what the liberals say and say it's okay. It's not to do what the right has said to some degree, it's a choice, that they just need to stop doing it. Grace is looking at them and saying, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ can deliver you from this. He can save you from this problem if you walk with him. Well, that's about as far as we're going to get this morning. The two big applications, and we will pick up the problem and we will develop it from that point on in the chapter. We'll talk more about the real problem of homosexuality. The real problem, and you can hear it here loud and clear, the real problem of homosexuality is what? It is a symptom of what problem? Idolatry. You got it. And we'll take a closer look at that problem next week, but right now, you've heard enough to know that there's no room in your life as a believer for idolatry. You need to ask your question. You need to ask yourself a question. What do I worship other than God? What do I depend on? What do I need? What do I want? Where do I go for rest? Where do I go for comfort? What am I really depending on in the future? What do I work for? What do I give of my resources for? Where do I spend my time? What am I giving myself to? And those you find, if they're not God, if they're not God alone, are your idols. And just because your idol smells better and looks better than homosexuality, God is telling you that you're not off the hook. You need to repent of your idols and worship him alone. The other thing is that you need to ready yourself. You need to prepare yourself to preach the gospel. You need to get ready for the glories of persecution. Sound exciting? No? Okay, let's all admit it. Let's groan together. I've read several books that says, you know, we just need to have a great big mourning of what has been lost. Has something been lost? Oh yeah, something has been lost. America was a great shining light, I think, in the world up until a certain point. Maybe it was because of its culture. Maybe it didn't go very deep. But in 40 years, in my lifetime, it's gone. Maybe never to return. We need to prepare ourselves to do what we were called to do, and that's to preach the gospel. To do that, we will need courage. We will need confidence. We will need humility. Would you please stand with me and we'll pray. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for our country. And I know many prayers have been offered and many things have been said. But Father, how do you look at us? What do you think? Do you see Rome again? Do you see a place where even your people who are called by your name honor idols more than they do you? I pray, Father, that we might repent. That we might make you alone our God, that we might be even more fearful than ever of the consequences that come from not making you God alone. I pray that you would prepare us for the mission that you have given us. We didn't choose, these times. We didn't choose necessarily this place or this situation, but it's what you've given us, and I pray that you will help us to be faithful, to proclaim the truth of God's grace to those around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.